Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you this morning here at our 9 o'clock service. Genesis chapter 17, as we continue our series looking at Abraham and his journey of faith with God, and how his journey of faith can certainly teach us much about our own journey of faith with God. When we come to Genesis chapter 17, a couple of unique things to begin with. First of all, this is the chapter where God changes the name of Abram to Abraham from exalted father to the father of many nations, or the father of a multitude, in verse 5 of chapter 17. And then in verse 15, he changes the name of Sarai to Sarah, same name, but just goes from sort of the singular, my princess, to simply the plural form, princess, because just like Abraham, out of Sarah will come many nations and many rulers of nations. And so you have that here in Genesis chapter 17. But to begin with today, before we even get into the message, I want to hit you with something that we're going to come back to later in the message. But God told me to begin here, so that's what I'm going to do. I want to direct your attention to the first three words in verse 19 of Genesis 17. The first three words in verse 19 of Genesis 17. God said no. God said no. Let me tell you why. When God says no to his people, it means he's got something better. He did not want Abraham to settle. There are times in our life where God will not permit us to settle. He will say no to what we want in order for us to experience something miraculous, something greater, something supernatural. See, what Abraham wanted to do is just say, God, just use Ishmael. God's like, are you kidding me? That's what you and Sarah came up with. I can do something so much greater, and I want you to be a part of it. I want you to experience it. So no. When God says no to us, it's only to allow us to experience something greater that can only come through him, not through what we can do, which you're going to see ties in very greatly to the message today. Now, there are times, obviously, because God gives us choices, where God will permit us and allow us to settle. It's like, okay, you want that? You want to settle for that? I'll let you. There are other times, just like here, where he won't let us settle because he's got something bigger and greater. But I wanted to start there because I want us to start thinking about that. Have we been settling for a lot less in our lives than what we could be experiencing because we're not trusting in God as much as we could or should? Have we settled in the past and we know, I settled there. I should have continued on and just trusted God to do something that only God could do. That's why God said, don't get discouraged when God says no. Again, it's out of his love for us. He wants us to trust him enough to be able to experience much greater things, supernatural things, miraculous things that can only come by trusting him in even greater ways and not settling. Too often we settle. All right, enough of that. You're going to see in this chapter that God, in a sense, reveals himself to Abraham three different times along three different avenues. First is he's coming to Abraham in this chapter to revive his faith. Because we all know, if you were here last week or you know anything about Genesis chapter 16, Abraham royally messed up. He and Sarah took matters into their own hands. They got that dear servant girl from Egypt, Hagar, involved, and they really messed up. When you and I really mess up, a lot of times we're like, ooh, how's God going to relate to us? Is God even still there? Does God still love me after I messed up? Is God still going to be there for me after I messed up? Yeah. So God comes to Abraham after he messes up, because that's the kind of God he is. And he wants to revive Abraham's faith, even after he failed. Second, we're going to see that God reveals himself by wanting to reaffirm his covenant with Abraham. And then finally, we're going to see where God comes to him and says, but I want to require a commitment from you. Then we're going to look at Abraham's three responses to God throughout this chapter. As God reveals himself three different times, in a sense, Abraham responds three different times. And in all of this, I hope that we are encouraged, strengthened, challenged, comforted in all of it. Because we're going to see how, again, clearly this can apply to our journey of faith as well. So let's go back and start in verse 1 of Genesis 17. Again, remember the context. This is after a huge failure in Abraham's life. When Abram was 99 years old, so he's been walking with God now for 24 years because he was called when he was 75. The Lord, by the way, Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, appeared to him and said, I am the sovereign God, El Shaddai. The first time El Shaddai is used in the Bible. El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the all-sufficient God, the God of strength. I am the sovereign God. Walk before me and be blameless. By the way, the names of God, there are three different names of God in the first three verses of this chapter. Again, Lord, capital O-R-D, Jehovah, verse 1, sovereign God, El Shaddai. Then if you look down real quickly in verse 3, you see the term God there, that is Elohim. Jehovah, El Shaddai, Elohim. But the point I want to make is he comes to Abram after Abram has royally messed up. And in a sense, he wants to revive his faith. He knows that Abram's probably beating himself up after what has taken place in chapter 16. And so God comes to him and he wants to try to encourage his faith. Keep walking with me, Abram. Keep responding to me, Abram. I am not giving up on you. I never will. I will always be here for you. I want you now to know more of who I am. I am the all-powerful, all-sufficient God, the God of strength. And so I want you out of that knowledge of who I am, the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah God, the Lord. I want you to walk before me and be blameless. Let me sum up what God is, in a sense, trying to revive Abram's faith with in these words. He's asking Abram out of who God is, not who Abram is, because again, Abram's learning if he relies on his own flesh, he fails. When he trusts and relies on God, he succeeds. Out of who you know I am to who I am, I want you to be mindful of me. And I want you to be heartful in relationship to me. Mindful, heartful. Mindful, when God says, walk before me, he's simply asking Abram, I want you to walk mindful of me every single day of your life, Abram, I want you to walk in awareness of me. I want you to literally be practicing the presence of your God in your life every single moment of every single day. I want you to know that the eyes of the Lord are always upon you. Walk before me. Know that you are walking before the face of your very God, and this God doesn't take his eyes off of you. Be aware of me, Abram. Be mindful of me. Then he says, and be blameless. Many people try to grow, but what's it really mean to be blameless? We know it doesn't mean to be sinless or perfect, because we can't be sinless or perfect. So what's it mean? It means to be heartful, meaning that God is simply asking, I want you to be in this relationship with me. A relationship is only as healthy and is only going to grow if both parties in the relationship are committed to it. And God is already sort of reminding Abram here, I'm all in with you and I'm not going anywhere. Will you be all in with me? Will you be heartful? Let me give you a amplified or expanded definition of the word blameless that I think we all can wrap our heads around, okay? It is the greatest commandment according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus simply said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Guess what? That's being blameless. That's being heartful. That's having a heart for God. As Dave has already pointed out in the introduction, as Nicole already pointed out in her introduction to that song that she introduced, knowing God is more than just a head knowledge. It's not just facts and information about God. It's having a heart for God. It's saying, God, I want you as much as you want me. I want to be as close to you as you want to be to me. That's what God is asking of Abram. He's reviving his faith. And that's when he even then changes his name in verse 5 and says, no longer will your name be Abram. Instead, your name will be Abraham, because I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. My promises, I'm not going to renege on them even though you failed, you see. I'm in this with you, and I'm in this for the long haul, which then leads us to notice after he reaffirms or revives Abram's faith, then notice beginning in verse 2, he reaffirms his covenant with Abram. He says, then I will confirm, I will reaffirm, I will reassure you about this covenant between me and you. Notice verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. Notice, it's about a relationship. And God again is coming to Abram saying, I'm in this with you. You never have to worry about me cutting and running. You never have to worry about me abandoning you or forsaking you. You never have to be concerned that somehow you're going to wake up one day and I'm no longer here for you. I am committed to you, Abram, and this relationship we have. Because remember, God is a God of covenant. And in the idea of God being a God of covenant, he's simply saying, I'm in this for the relationship. I'm in this because it's between me and you. And then God even goes further in verse 7. Notice this. He says to Abraham in verse 7, I will even confirm, reaffirm, reassure you about my covenant, that it's a perpetual covenant between me and you, which means my promises extend even to your descendants. In fact, over in verse 19, he says, after he gives Abraham the name of his son that's coming through him and Sarah, he says, I'm going to confirm my covenant even with Isaac as a perpetual covenant for his descendants after him. Because I'm not going anywhere. This is a permanent relationship that you and I are into. And it's going to extend through all of your descendants down through the ages. But I want you to know that between me and you, I'm good. The question is, are you as committed to this relationship as I am? Because I am totally committed, God says, to you, Abraham. I'm totally in. I am all in. You couldn't have more of me in this relationship. I mean, think about this, folks. The holy, sovereign God of the universe wants, desires, burns to have a personal relationship with every single one of us. Is that really what we desire? Do we really want to know God? But to know him in a personal, experiential way. Do we truly love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that why we're in this? Is that why we're here at church today? Is that why you're viewing us from your homes today, wherever you are? Is that why we worship God? Is that why we read the word? Is that why we pray? Is that why we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because we want to know God and be in this with him. So those are the first two revelations, if you will, of God. Then we come, notice, to verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep the covenant requirement that I'm imposing on you. And the word keep means to observe conscientiously, to exercise great care over. And God gives him that requirement. Every male among you must be circumcised. This will be a reminder of the covenant between me and you. God required this external surgery, if you will, as a mark or as a sign of commitment. That you're expressing your faith by doing this and passing this on from one generation to another. And it's not about the external mark itself, except it symbolizes a couple things. One, the cutting away of flesh is very significant. It is a reminder to Abraham and to all of us. The flesh profits nothing, which is why it has to be done away with and cut away. The spirit is what gives life. It's not by what you and I can do, because we've already seen in our story and study of Abraham and Sarah. They tried to take matters into their own hands, and all they did was mess it up. God says, I don't need what you can do in your flesh. I need you to trust me of what I can do through the Spirit. So get rid of the flesh. Stop trying to live by the flesh. Certainly, salvation is not of the flesh. It is not of works. It is by grace through faith. And even our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, it is not by our human effort. It's by learning to rely and depend totally upon the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we get sanctified. That's how we become more like Christ. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit alone that gives life. So that's part of it. The other part of it is that when you do this, hopefully this is a reflection of your heart, that it is a reminder that you are all in this with me, that this is a sign, a mark of your commitment to this relationship. You see. By the way, you want to talk about God being a safe God, a God that we can trust, a God that we can feel safe with, a God who cares about us more than we could ever imagine? Notice verse 12. Throughout your generations, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. You know why the eighth day? Because the eighth day is the safest of all days Because on that day, a person's clotting factor is at 110%, the highest it ever is. Up until the eighth day, it's below 100%. Then on day nine, it resets back to 100%. But on the eighth day, the clotting factor is at 110%. Way before medicine and science figured all that out, God, the Creator, knew that. And that's why God says, on the eighth day is when you will circumcise. You want to talk about a God who's in the details? A God that you can feel safe with, a God who cares about you, that even if he requires something, he is going to require it in a way that it will not harm you. That's God. That's God. But he wants to know, are you in this with me? Are you in this with me? Because again, here's what happened. Though it may have started out as something external that was symbolic of a heart full and a heart that wanted God, it ended up over generations degenerating into simply a ritual. To where even you know this, by the time even Jesus came on the scene and even before him, the religious leaders of Israel and the people of Israel were all about, we're circumcised, so we're better than everybody else and we're good with God. No matter what their heart was, it was all about externals. And the same thing is true for us today. This is why we've got to be careful that the things that we do externally, whatever they are not for show, are not fake, are not pretend, but are true reflections of our heart. And that we're not bringing some kind of hypocritical worship, if you will, to God and just going through the motions. Now, I'm going to temper that a little bit in just a moment, but we do have to be careful of that, that we don't get just caught up with externals like the Pharisees in Jesus' day did, where it was just all about the externals, but there was no heart. Even Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let us not get to that place where we're just putting on the externals thinking somehow, well, that's enough. No, God never meant for circumcision or anything that he required to simply be a ritual that didn't have a heartfelt commitment behind it. Well, let's move on now to Abraham's responses. Go back with me to Genesis 17. And look at verse 3. After God revived his faith and reaffirmed his covenant in verses 1 and 2, notice it says, Abram bowed down with his face to the ground. This is a posture of worship. And what does this posture of worship picture for us? It pictures humility, gratitude, and reverence. And these are things that should be always part of our posture of worship, if you will. That especially starting with our heart, that we are coming to God in worship, first of all, humbly. As Micah the prophet says, God has already shown us what he requires of us, and one of those things is to walk humbly with your God. James writes, humble yourselves before the Lord, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So our worship of God and our walk with God should always be one of great humility. Second, it should always be one of great gratitude. Thanksgiving and appreciation. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. How often through the Psalms do we see the concept of being thankful? You see, are we a thankful people? Well, we're going to get especially an opportunity next Sunday to express that on Celebration Sunday. Talk more about that at the end of the service. And then reverence. The bowing down is the idea, sort of like Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. God, I am coming to you, and I'm realizing you are God, and I am not. It is an acknowledgement of the greatness, the holiness, you know, to have that reverence for God, a posture of worship. That's one of the ways that Abraham responded. But notice now verse 17, the second way Abraham responded. It says in verse 17, then Abraham, after God told him that he was going to change Sarai's name to Sarah, and that he was going to bless her and give her a son, and that she would become the mother of nations and kings of countries would come from her. It says, Abraham bowed down with his face to the ground, just like he did in verse 3. But then notice the next thing. And he laughed. And he laughed. Because it goes on to say, in his mind, he's like, we are so old. There's no way some baby is going to be born through us, you know. And then that's when in verse 18 he says, oh, that you would just do this through Ishmael. He laughed because he just couldn't comprehend, again, not knowing yet fully who God was, that God could do anything. There was nothing too hard or too difficult. He's still thinking on a human level instead of on the God level. So he's worshiping, but I'll say it this way. His worship is sort of conflicted. His faith isn't matching his circumstances as he sees it. And so he's really struggling. But here's what I want to point out. You and I need to be okay at times in our life to come before God and not run away from God and run away from the church when we're struggling with God and when our worship is conflicted. The very place we need to stay is near to God and near to God's house and near to God's people when we're struggling. And yet, in my 41 years as a pastor, I see most Christians do just the opposite. When they're struggling spiritually, they run away from God and they run away from the church. Just the opposite of what we should be doing. Is when we're struggling, run to God and run to the house of God. It's okay to bring even conflicted worship to God because God understands. But that's why Abraham ended up being the person that he was because when he was struggling, he didn't run away from God. He kept hanging in there with God, kept getting back up from his failures, and kept walking before God and with God. And that's how we can grow, you see, and keep on moving forward in our journey of faith. And that's the context then of God saying in verse 19, no, I'm not letting you settle. First of all, I wouldn't allow you to do this because I need to fulfill my promise. So I'm not going to settle for Ishmael because I've already promised that I would bring a son through you and your wife Sarah. So no, I'm not going to do it your way. And second of all, I want you to experience something far greater, far more. We wouldn't even know about Abraham and Sarah had God said, okay, we'll settle for Ishmael. We'll settle for what you guys could cook up. We would never know about them. The whole reason we know about them, and there's so much in the Bible about Abraham and Sarah, is because they were willing to trust God enough to say, God, we are done with what we can do. Let's see what you can do. And that's when God says, your wife Sarah is going to have a son, and you will name him Isaac, which means laughter, or he laughs. because it was going to be a perpetual reminder that every time Abraham and Sarah called out their son, it would be a reminder, yeah, we didn't think God could do this. And look at what he's done. Look at what God could do. One final response that I want you to see this morning of Abraham. Verse 22, when he finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And notice what Abraham does. He not only at 99, verse 24, is circumcised. I know all of us men are going, ooh. But Abraham makes sure that every male that he is responsible for in his entire household, every servant, is circumcised. And I want you to note especially the end of verse 23. On that very same day, just as God told him to do. Notice that Abraham's obedience is immediate. And besides obviously causing pain and discomfort, this act of obedience was going to incapacitate Abraham and all of the men in his household for a time, leaving them vulnerable. Because let's remember, they were in enemy territory. So what this required was, this meant that Abraham was learning to trust and rest in his God. Because if they were attacked, there was not a thing they were going to be able to do about it. So he truly had to be in a place where he was vulnerable and said, okay, God, you've asked me to do this with every man in my household, so I'm going to do it and trust that you will protect us and not allow an enemy to come upon us until we're all healed up and can go back into battle if we need to. See, he's learning. I can trust you, God, and here's why. As Dave pointed out, as Nicole pointed out, as the Word points out, the more we know of God, the more we are in with him and committed to this relationship that we have with him, the more we come to learn, I can trust you with anything and everything. There is nobody who will ever love me, care about me, that I'll be safer with, that I'll feel more secure and stable and settled with than you, God. So, God, I am in this with you. And God is asking the same thing of every one of us today here and those of you who are watching from home today. I think you can hear God simply say these words to every one of us, and I'll close with this. I hear God saying to me and to all of us today, I am the sovereign God. I am El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God of strength. Walk before me and be blameless. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me in prayer as I pray and transition our time to this time of worship. Father, I pray today that all of us, God, have been reminded that you are, first of all, a great and good God. That even after our failures and our messes that we make, God, you are there to revive our faith, to reaffirm your covenant with us, that you're not going anywhere. And that, Lord, that you are requiring, though, in this relationship, a commitment from us as well. This is not to be a one-sided relationship, because that's not a healthy relationship. That's not a relationship that's going to grow at all. The relationships that are healthy and grow are the ones that have the buy-in from both persons and both parties. And God, we know you are always all in with us. That's never the question. The question is, are we in with you? So God, I pray today that all of us would maybe up our commitment in this relationship that we have between us. And that, God, we would walk before you and be blameless. That we would be continually mindful of you and heartful for you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.